Thank you, Nate and Jeff and the worship team. So as a youth director, as someone that deals with youth, we happen to play a lot of games. We like to play games. We like to play games on Wednesday night. And so I wanted to start the sermon, the message today, by playing a game. And it's pretty familiar game, everybody. And first I have to ask you, will you trust me and will you follow me? This is the game of Simon Says. You guys have all probably played this before, right? Anthony, you got this one? So if I say, Simon Says, raise your left hand, what do? Some of you aren't following. What about if I say, Simon Says, raise your right hand? How about shake your right foot? That was a tough one. Some of you are given a field goal. You can put your hands down. What about shake your right foot? You got it? Simon says, stick your tongue out. Some of you are like, seriously? That was the best way I could figure out how to get you to stick your tongues out in church. You can put your tongues back in your mouth. And this is what we are, you can put your hands down too. Simon says, the game's over. I guess I forgot how to play this game. And it's been a while, but that was the best way I could think of to get you to stick your tongues out, and because that's what we're gonna spend our time talking about today is our tongue, and the things that we say. But let's read God's word together. If you have your Bibles, turn to James as we study through the book of James. You're gonna turn to James chapter 3, and we're gonna start in verse 1. Does anybody still have their tongue out? All right, good. All right, James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brothers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault is, in what they say, is perfect, able to control their whole body. When we put bits in horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are very large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Consider the great forest is set afire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. It is a world of evil among the parts of bodies. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed, and have been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. Who has been made in God's likeness? Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it speaks to our hearts. Lord, right now we pray and we trust you that you will speak to us. Lord, convict our hearts. Lord, this is a tough passage because we all struggle with our mouths. God, we love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. James starts out. I want to give us a little history. This is James. This is the brother of Jesus. He's writing to Christians. And if you notice in James right now, at least throughout the whole book, but especially right now, he sounds a lot like his big brother Jesus. If you've noticed in reading the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about the tongue. He talks a lot about the words we say. And so James, kind of following in his big brother's footsteps, teaches this about the tongue. And he starts in verse 1. We're just going to kind of walk through. Verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers." When I read this, especially when I first read this earlier last week in preparing for my sermon, my heart immediately becomes convicted because now I'm standing up here teaching. Not many of us should become teachers because teachers are going to be judged more strictly. And so immediately I turn to myself and I think, should I be standing up there? And then I remember the calling that God had placed on my life to be a teacher. And Jesus, or James, is saying that that not many of us should become teachers because a teacher has great responsibility and they're going to be judged accordingly. A teacher has the responsibility to teach God's word. I think he's talking to Christians and he's talking to the church here. And when we teach God's word, we need to teach it with great care because it's a great responsibility. And he's saying that not many of us should become teachers because it's hard to control our tongues. And we can so easily mislead others in our teaching. As a basketball coach or a baseball coach, I teach kids to throw a baseball or to shoot a basketball. And in the end, it doesn't really matter if I teach them wrong, does it? If I teach a kid to throw a baseball the wrong way, does it matter? It doesn't matter, really. If I teach a kid to throw a basketball in the hoop the wrong way, to shoot a hoop the wrong way, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal in the long run. But if we teach God's word the wrong way, we can mislead many. We can lead people into a false teaching or a false understanding of God. So he's saying, we need to be careful. Teachers, we need to be careful knowing that you'll be judged more strictly. And then in verse 2, it says, "We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault, or never at fault in what he says, is perfect." So then he kind of gives us a gauge. We all stumble, and if you can figure out and have figured out how to keep your mouth shut and not to say wrong things, you're probably perfect. And you're able to keep your whole body in check. He gives us the power of the tongue. If you can control your tongue, you've probably figured out how to control the rest of your body. As a grade school kid, and I was in about seventh grade, but as a grade school kid, I didn't get into much trouble. I was a pretty good kid. Mostly, I was pretty good at not getting into trouble because I just didn't get caught. But I received one referral through my whole grade school time. This was in, I think it was in seventh grade or eighth grade. And that one referral had to do with me not being able to control my mouth in class. It was me singing a song that was inappropriate, and I got caught. And the tongue, our bodies, our tongue is hard to control. And if you can figure out how to control your tongue, and if your tongue is under control, probably the rest of your body is in check, is what James says. And then James goes on to give us six examples to teach us about the tongue. He says, starts out with the first example. He says, "We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal." I have some of those examples that James uses here. This is a bit that they put in the horse. I think it goes like this. I don't know. I'm not a cowboy. And then the horse bites onto this, and or it goes in the back of the horse's mouth. And I've seen on TV, I've seen little tiny kids that are like 60, 70, 80 pounds control very, very large animals through this one little apparatus. They put the bit in the horse's mouth and makes it obey it. And he says you can take a ship for an example. A ship very large but has a small rudder. This is my friend Liam's rudder to his boat. Obviously, it's a gigantic boat. And no, this is a very small boat, right, Liam? It's like 8 feet long. And in comparison to the boat, this rudder is very small. This rudder's a teeny tiny rudder compared to the rest of the boat. But this boat, this rudder can control your whole boat, Liam. You can turn, and Liam's not an expert sailor from what I've heard. I think last time he went out, he ran into some rocks. But if Liam, if you knew how to control this rudder well, you could control your whole boat. Perfect. So we have the rudder, and James says, or take ships as an example. Although they are very large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. So James gives us two examples. He says, the bit, which is a very small tool, and the rudder, which is a very small steering apparatus, placed on these animals or on this boat, can steer it. He says, likewise, the tongue is a very small part of your body, but makes great boasts. The tongue being a very small part of your body makes great boasts. Have you ever hurt somebody or maybe been guilty of making great boasts with your tongue? Have you ever been guilty of that? We probably have. I can remember back when I was playing basketball, talking to somebody how I was a better basketball player than them. And it's easy to say that, and I can make great boasts, but it's sometimes harder to be able to prove it. Our tongues can make great boasts. It says, consider what a great forest that is set on fire by a small spark. This is something that kind of hits home to a lot of us. We've been around some forest fires, right? Some of you are firefighters and you work forest fires. And a lot of those fires are set by a small spark. And I borrowed this from a friend, and it makes sparks. And that little spark right there has the potential of causing a great fire. Did everybody get to see that? That was kind of cool. That little fire, or that little spark, has the great potential to become a large fire. It says the tongue also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It's a little part of our body, but it has the ability to set the world on fire and set great forest fires. It says, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. By one word or by the things we say, we have the ability to corrupt our whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, is what it says. James speaks pretty strongly about the tongue. About the power that the tongue has. It's like a spark that can grow into a huge fire. And it says, and itself is set on fire by hell. James, like I said, speaks very strongly about the tongue. He gives us a big warning about the tongue. He goes on, he says, all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed by mankind. I don't think I've ever owned a large animal that needed tamed other than a dog, but I have a friend that has owned a large animal, a wild animal. Most of you won't recognize this, but this is Betty Egan, and this is her chimp that she owned. Betty's right here, and she owned this chimp, and she trained this chimp, her and her husband, and the chimp lived in their house. And was like one of their children. They would take the chimp to schools and do school, like, I don't know, not school plays, but school assemblies with this chimp to teach kids about animals. And James says that we've been able to tame all kinds of animals, even chimps. I think she's trimming its nails. Yeah, and it likes it, it looks like. And we've been able to tame all these crazy kind of animals, but no man can tame his tongue. The tongue, such a small, tiny part. But James says, but no man can tame his tongue. We can tame chimps, but the tongue, we haven't had much luck in. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That is our tongue. It says in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse humans, being made in God's likeness. With our tongue, we praise God. Some of us are probably very good at saying things that are honoring to God. We praise Him for who He is, for His majesty, for His power. We praise Him for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We praise Him for making everything. And with that same tongue, we curse others. With that same tongue, we speak evil about other people. With that same tongue that we just used to praise God, we tear down His creation and other people. It says, out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. And James is very clear. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. He's very clear that if you are praising God with your mouth, then you shouldn't be and you can't be tearing others down with your mouth. He goes on to give us another example. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? I didn't have any springs readily at hand, but there was a tap out there. And I have some salt water. It's pretty clear which one's the salt water, right? Can you guys tell? I have some salt water here, and I have some fresh water. One of these is going to be good for drinking. One of them will make you sick. It says, can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And that's obviously, no, it can't happen. And what's interesting is even as soon as I take this fresh water and I pour it into the salt water, it becomes salty water. Or if I did the other way and I poured this, now this water is no good to drink, because it's salt. They can't come from the same spring. Our blessing and cursing, we can't come from the same mouth. James says, this should not be, my brothers. This can't happen this way. He goes on in verse 12. He says, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? This is a pretty interesting example that he gives here, because in our day and age, we can take an apple tree, right? And we can have an apple tree that grows like five different kinds of apples, right? That will grow like a food. I'm not a gardener, or I grow tomatoes, but that's about all. But I can have an apple tree that will grow like a Fuji apple and a Granny Smith apple, all on the same vine, or all on the same tree, right? James here uses two very opposite. He says, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? That's kind of like saying, can my watermelon plant, it's a vine, it's not a tree, right, bear a banana or a banana tree bear a watermelon? We look at that and we say, that's totally crazy, Noel. Like, there's no way you would never see a banana unless it was dropped in your garden next to the watermelon plant, right? It just doesn't happen that way. It's not the way God intended it. Or go to the tropics and find a bushel of bananas and a watermelon stuck up in there, right? It just doesn't work that way. And James says that's like how our mouth is. We use it to honor God sometimes, and we use it to dishonor God and to tear others down. He says, to finish up, I'll read verse 12. He says, "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce water." James, here in this passage, speaks pretty strongly about the tongue and about the power of the tongue. Says it's a little tiny piece of our body, but it has so much control and has the ability to control and set our lives on a course that maybe is not honoring to God. And I believe James has given us two major points here in this passage. And these points are the points that I want you to go away with and to understand. And that's the first one, that our words have great power. Our words have great power. So often we think, I just said like one little bad word, or I just said one mean thing to somebody else, or maybe nobody really heard me in that. I can remember as a kid, we used to sing songs like, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You guys remember that song? Yeah. What's funny is like some of the really old people shook their heads yes, and some of the young people shook their heads yes. So I think it's a song that's lasted throughout the years, and it's a terrible song because our words have great power. They have great power to hurt and destroy. And sticks and stones will break your bones and words will never hurt me is a huge lie because our words have great power. I can remember in sixth grade sitting in class, and so for some of you that know me, you know that I struggled in school. I'm dyslexic and I have trouble reading. And I can remember sitting in class and as I'm sitting there, my teacher, Mr. Irwin, he called me stupid, and straight to my face in front of everybody else. I don't remember why he called me stupid. Some of you are like, "I can't believe someone would say that," but he was a grown man. I was in sixth grade. He called me stupid. I don't remember the rest of what went on in that class and why he would have called me stupid, but I can tell you that those words stuck with me throughout my life, and they hurt. They hurt bad. And guess what? I became a young person, a junior higher, a high schooler, that thought he was stupid. Those words had great power. They had great power in my life. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Guys, what we say, the words that we choose to use, have great power. Don't get caught in thinking, it's just words, or it's just something that I said, or maybe it's even, I was just kidding. Our words have the ability to tear down and to build up. They have that power. Have you ever torn someone down with your words? I know I have. I've hurt people with my words. And I thought of an example, something that I know I've done, and it's something that I probably said, that wasn't a big deal. I remember I had a friend that came up to me one day, and he had new shoes on. He had these new, sweet, white shoes, and I didn't have new shoes. And he came up, and he was like, "Hey, no, check out my shoes." And instead of just me being happy for the guy that got new shoes, I said, "Oh, cool, they're white. You'll destroy them in a day." My words, hello? My words, I could have just been happy, but instead, I decided to destroy him, or destroy his happiness by saying that his shoes weren't that great and that he was going to destroy them. They have the ability to tear down or to build up. I could have built him up by just saying, "Wow, those are awesome shoes. Wow, I'm happy that you got these new shoes," whatever it might be. But instead, I chose to tear him down. And those are the power of our words. Have you ever built somebody up with your words? Hopefully we can all say yes. We all very clearly said yes, we've torn somebody down. Hopefully we've also built someone up with our words, because Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12 says, "Like earrings of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of the wise, wise judge to a listening ear. It says that those that have built somebody up, to build somebody up, or maybe it's even done as a rebuke, but as you encourage somebody with your words, it's like a gold earring or an ornament of fine gold. I don't have any daughters. I have sons, and none of them have ever come home with earrings. But I've seen some girls around church here that have maybe got their ears pierced, and they come in and they're like, "Look at my ears! Like, look what my dad let me get or my mom let me get. I got earrings," and they're so happy, and they're so built up, and they're wearing it with great class and glamour, and it says that the rebukes of the wise to the listening ears are like the little girl that has those earrings and a big smile on her face to the listening ear. Our words have great power. We have the power to tear down or to build up with the things that we say. The second point that I want you to understand that I think James is getting at here is that the tongue exposes our heart. The tongue is kind of a gauge to our heart, but the tongue exposes our heart. In verse 2 here, James says, if we can control our tongue, we can keep our whole body in check. So if we can control our tongue, we can control the rest of our bodies. Jesus, sounds a lot like what his older brother said. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from burrs. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored in his heart. From the mouth, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." In some other passages it says, "But from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our tongue exposes our heart. This was really convicting to me. This was really convicting to me as I read it. When I'm tired, or when I've had a bad week, or when maybe somebody has wronged me, it becomes really easy for me to take that out on somebody else. Probably you feel the same way as me. Probably you have had the same struggle, and sometimes we kind of brush that off and you don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. Well, I do know your heart because I heard your words. Because Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if you are constantly struggling with the things you're saying or the words you're saying, or maybe you notice that the things you are saying are not very uplifting, maybe the things you're saying are very negative, maybe the things you're saying are very hurtful, guess what? That's a gauge to your heart. That tells me that that your heart is negative, that your heart is allowing bad things to come into it, or things that are dishonoring to God to come into it, and the tongue, the things you say, just exposed what's really going on in your heart. And like I said, that's very convicting to me because it's a gauge for my heart also. James, to use some of James' examples that he uses here, he says that it's full of fire, poison, salt, it's bad fruit. If this is what's coming out of your life, then you probably have a heart problem. As I was studying, I was like, oh, this is about the tongue. I'll give like 5 easy steps on how you can control your tongue. And then as I was reading more and more, That's not what James has intended here, was five easy steps on teaching you to control your tongue, or teaching me to control my tongue, or what to do when I want to say bad words. It's a sermon on your words are hurtful and your heart is bad. Your heart, if you're saying hurtful things, your heart is impure. The good news is, probably some of you are feeling convicted like me, the good news is I know someone who can tame the heart. I know who the heart tamer is, and that's Jesus. That's God working in our life. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Then it goes on, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds they deserve." We have a heart problem if we have trouble controlling our mouth. And Jesus working in our heart is the only cure for that. We can't cure it just with a couple easy steps. We have to let God do that for us. We have to let God take control of our hearts and purify our hearts for us to then have speech that is going to be pure and honoring. How do we let God tame our hearts? As I thought about that, I'm like, man, it's something so easily said. God, would you change my heart? Would you purify my heart? But it's something a lot harder for us to act out on. And the first thing, if God is going to tame our heart, then we have to ask him to do it. If God is going to soften our hearts, we have to ask him. In Psalms 51, verse 10, it says, "Create," this is David calling out to God. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." How can God tame your heart? Well, the first thing is that we have to ask him to tame our hearts. We should be asking him every day to tame our hearts. This isn't just a one-time thing. God, would you help me control my heart? Would you change my heart, God? This is an everyday thing that we continuously ask God to change and to mold and to shape our heart. God, would you create in me a pure heart? Because if I have a pure heart, the things that are going to come out are going to be pure. The things that come out of my mouth, the overflow of my heart, are going to be things that are going to be pure, that are honoring to God. And then the second is, if God is going to tame your heart, we have to submit to his leading. It's easy for us to ask, God, won't you change my heart? And then for us to go on and go throughout our daily life. Or for us to God, would you forgive me and would you change my heart? And then us to go on and lead a life the way that we would desire. But the second thing we have to do if God is going to tame our heart is we have to submit to God. We have to be willing to do it God's way. That's hard. That's not an easy task. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to God. James chapter 4, not to steal from further passages, but it says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded." James says, submit to God, but then he also gives us, you have to resist the devil. Part of us submitting to God is resisting the devil through his power and to flee from things that are unpure. If we are around things that are pure, guess what that does to our heart? Changes our heart and makes it unpure. But he says to resist the devil and to flee. When he says to flee, he doesn't say to just like slowly walk away. That's not what he's talking about there. But he's saying run from things that are unpure. Run, flee from evil. It says come near to God and he'll come near to you. If we're going to submit to his leading, we need to be near to God. Guess how we're near to God? We spend time in his word. We spend time knowing and understanding who God is. We come near to Him. We spend time around other Christians, around other people that are desiring to submit themselves to God. If you're noticing that that impureness is coming out of your mouth, you should evaluate the people that you're spending the most time with. Are they impure? Are they saying things that are impure? Are they corrupting your heart? He says, come near to God and He'll come near to you. He doesn't say that if you run near to God, God's going to try to avoid you or run away from you. He says He'll come near to you. And then He says to wash your hands, you sinners, and to purify your hearts, you double-minded. So He gives us some action that if we're going to submit to God, we need to make sure that we're living lives that are pure. It says to wash our hands, to make sure that we are clean and pure every day. This is something that we do over and over and over again. The heart. The heart is a very, very small part of our body. It's a very small member of our body. The tongue is a very small part of our body. Very, very little. But it has the power and the ability to control our lives and to control other people's lives. Our hearts. If our hearts are impure, guess what comes out of our mouth? Guys, I plead and I beg you to submit to the one who can tame your heart, and that's God, and to ask Him to purify your heart and to submit to His leading every day. Not just once, not just one time, but every day. And guess what? You're going to mess up. Guess what? There's going to be a time where you're going to say something and you're going to realize my heart is impure, or my heart is overflowing and it's showing that I'm not right with God. And so you start over again right there. You pray, God, would you purify my heart? Would you renew my steadfast spirit, your steadfast spirit with me? God, I submit myself to you. And you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. Because it's a walk, guys. We have to continually submit to God if we're going to tame our hearts. Would you pray with us? Father, we love you. Lord, this passage is very convicting. Lord, this passage shows me the power that my tongue has. Lord, I pray that you would start with me, that you would create in me a pure heart and help me submit to your leading every day. God, I pray that as Twain Heart Bible Church, Lord, we would be people that would be known for being uplifting with the things that we say. Lord, that we would understand the power that our mouths have, and we would submit to your lead in our lives every day. God, we love you. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.